beautiful Sunday to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that as we hear your word and observe communion, that it's helpful for us, that it inspires us, that it helps us to focus our attention on who you are and what you've done. So I'm thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the book of James. The author is James. He was the half-brother of Jesus. If you remember, Joseph and Mary actually were married, and Joseph was not Jesus's father. So Mary and Joseph actually had a family after Jesus was born, and one of those children were James, the half-brother of Jesus. James didn't actually trust in Jesus as his Savior until after Jesus' resurrection. And at that point, he dedicated his life to telling others about Jesus. And James actually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The book of James is thought to be one of the earliest letters. It was written between 44 and 49 AD. And James wrote to the early Jewish Christians that were actually scattered outside the land of Palestine. They were scattered during the first major persecution under Saul, found in Acts chapter 8, starting with the stoning of Stephen. I'm just going to read a passage from Acts 8. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. It says this, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So what James was doing is he was writing to this group of Christians that were going through this very difficult situation and not really responding well at this point. He calls those difficult situations trials. So if you remember, in the fall, I preached through the book of James, and the series was called Spiritual Life Hacks. Remember that? So we did 10 spiritual life hacks from the book of James to navigate life as a follower of Jesus when we're going through difficult situations, when we're going through trials. Have you ever gone through a difficult situation? I'm sure most of you have gone through a difficult situation. What were some of the things that you learned during that situation? How did you respond? Did you respond well or did you respond poorly? Have you used the situation to encourage other people and help other people through their difficult situation? Did you grow closer to Jesus through that situation? So today what we're going to do in our survey from James is we're going to learn how to respond to trials. So if you're going through something difficult right now, I'm glad you're here because this is going to be very useful for you for right now. If you're not, here's what you need to do. You need to mentally file this, spiritually file this, and tuck this into your heart because guess what? One of the things that we do know to be true living in a sinful world is this. We're going to go through difficult situations. If you're not going through one now, there'll be one kind of down the road at some point. So we all need something like this. We all need to remember what's going on here in the scriptures and what James is teaching these believers that are going through this difficult situation. So the first thing, the first way we respond to difficult situations or trials is this. We find purpose in our trials. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says this. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So what James is saying, no matter what type of trial you are going through, this is going to be an opportunity for you to mature in your faith. So James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy because now you have an amazing opportunity to actually mature and grow in your faith. So maybe you're having financial problems. Maybe you're having health problems. Maybe you're having work problems. Maybe you're having school problems. Maybe you're having family problems, friend problems, suffering a loss. Whatever the trial is, James says, count it all joy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, count it all a joy, it's like, what are you like? Whoa, I have financial problems, okay? This is a joyful time. Let me throw a party. Oh, wait, I have no money to throw the party, okay? The thing is, what does he mean, count it all joy? Is it like throw a party type joy? Well, the thing is, it's joyful because it's a great opportunity to grow in your faith. If you respond the way that James teaches us to respond, you have this amazing opportunity to actually become more mature, to become more grounded. So for us to say, to look at this, we have to say, okay, there is going to be some degree of joy that's going to come out of this. And what James is saying, there is, and it's going to be, you're going to be closer to the Lord. So then what he says is this. He brings us to the second point and how we respond to our trials, and it's deal with trials by following God's word. Okay, go to God's word with your trials. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So now what James is basically saying is, you and I have probably spent most of our Christian life hearing God's word, maybe reading God's word, and learning what God's word has to say. But when a trial comes our way, now we have an opportunity to put into practice what we've learned. So we're no longer just a hearer. We actually respond with doing what God's word says. And notice at the end of that passage, there's kind of like a little promise. You'll be blessed in doing that. So basically what he's saying is, okay, if a trial comes your way, here's where you need to look. You need to look into the word and then find out how you should respond. And when you respond that way, you're going to be blessed by responding that way. But now, I would be naive to think that any time that we came across a difficult situation, we would say, oh, okay, let me just open God's word and figure this out. This is a great problem to have. Now I could study God's word, okay? I'd be naive to think that we would all respond in that way right off the bat. Not only that, sometimes the problem or issue we're going through isn't exactly spelled out in the scriptures on what we should do. So it might take a little bit deeper study to figure out how we're supposed to respond. But here's what else is going to happen. There's going to be obstacles in the way of us actually going to God's word. We know that God's word's there. We know that God's word's helpful. All the things that we've heard, all the things that we've studied, all the things that we've learned, we know these things to be true, but then when we go to actually do these things, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be obstacles in our way. The first obstacle that James is going to talk about, this is from chapters 2-5. The first obstacle that James is going to talk about as far as following God's word is going to be our own sinful flesh. Okay, this first obstacle James introduces in chapter 1, he says our own sinful desires, our flesh, will draw us away. So here's what's going to happen. It is difficult for us to follow God's word because we are actually living in the flesh. Meaning this, in chapters 2 and 3, James teaches them about what the right thing to do is in different situations. And many times, our flesh actually wants to do the opposite. Let's just say you're having a relational problem with someone else, okay? Nobody has those, right? Nobody has relational problems. Okay, so you're having a relational problem with someone. You don't really have good feelings about them. Maybe you don't like them very much. But then you go to the scriptures and the scripture says, love that person. And you're like, really? That person? Okay, I have to love that person? Do you know what kind of person that person is? I have no feelings of love for that person. So basically what happens here is this. Our flesh starts to take over and we're like, I don't love that person. Or maybe it's forgive that person. So our flesh is saying, how could you possibly forgive a person for doing that to me? How can I possibly do that? So our flesh is kind of speaking to us and saying, no, you know, like, I don't feel like doing it. I don't want to do it. It seems even unnatural for me to do it. So see how the flesh is going against what the scriptures say, because the scriptures say love, love, love. The scriptures say forgive as you have been forgiven. So then there's this conflict, right? There's this conflict. So James deals with these issues of flesh, and he kind of laundry lists in chapters 2 and 3 about things like showing favoritism. They were showing favoritism in their church, rich people over poor people. They were not loving other people. They were not being an example of their faith. Here's a big one. They weren't controlling their tongue. You don't have any problems with that, do you? Okay? You don't know anybody who has a problem with that, right? They weren't doing these things because their flesh was taking over. They were not looking for godly wisdom, but they were actually looking for wisdom from the world, which is actually the next obstacle to us following God's word. And that is the world. James 4:4, I want to turn your attention there. James 4:4 says this. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So now what James is saying to them is, listen, okay, there's going to be this internal struggle. Your flesh is going to be kind of waging war against what the Spirit and the Word want you to do. But then not only that, the world is going to try to give you its advice. So the more we immerse ourselves in the wisdom of the world, the more we become opposed to God. That's what this passage is saying. We're setting ourselves up kind of like enemies of God because we're so involved in what the world has to say. So now maybe you're going through a trial or a difficult situation and the world has advice to give you how you should handle it, okay? And let me just say this. The people around you do not necessarily intend to harm you. In fact, they might give you advice and they really believe that their advice, their worldly counsel, will help you, okay? They believe that. But here's the thing. If they are not a believer in Jesus Christ, they are ignorant to the truth of what is really going to help them and what is really going to help us. They're ignorant to that truth. They don't know that truth. The scriptures say their minds are darkened. So they might have some like good ideas. They might have some halfway decent advice, but they're ignorant to what really will help us for the long haul. And what will really help us for the long haul is the gospel message. Now, listen carefully. We know the gospel message should be this. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to rise and then rose again to prove that he was God. And then he was conquering sin and death. And the scriptures tell us this. All who believe will have eternal life. That's the gospel message, correct? Okay, that's how we're saved. Now, when I say the gospel, we normally just think of it in regards to salvation. But as believers, we need to remember this. Just like we need Jesus to save us, we also need Jesus to help us in our daily life. Now, think about this for a second. Don't ever think this way. Oh, I can't save myself. I need to be saved by Jesus. But when it comes to dealing with situations in life, I'm on my own. Don't ever think that you are on your own. Always remember that the best way to deal with whatever comes your way is to go to Jesus. Okay? So there might be some worldly wisdom out there that might be a little helpful for some time, but it's never going to really give us the fulfillment and help us to deal with the things that we need to deal with, like going to Jesus will. He's saying, come to me when you're weak and heavy laden. Come to me. I will give you rest. I'm the one who's going to help you through this situation. And guess what? If you start going to what the world has to say and what pop culture has to say, guess what? There might be some quick band-aids, but you're never going to feel the way you need to feel about the situation unless you go to Jesus with the situation. The world has plenty of things to tell us, right? And realistically, when you think about it, I mean, some of those things are very appealing, right? Okay, think it's nice out now, but go back to January and February. You turn on the TV. What are most of the commercials in January and February? Does anybody know? Go on a Caribbean cruise, okay, right? I went on one. It was awesome. But you know what? It's just kind of like selling to the flesh. The world's saying, get away, be in perfection. So when we were in perfection, we went to a beach in Jamaica, and I was offered many things that I would not suggest you partake in. And not only that, when we got on the bus, we found out my son's phone was stolen. I was like, wow, perfection. They didn't say that on the commercial, okay? So here's the thing, though. The world is saying, like, you need this, you need that. And granted, I would suggest that there's some truth in some of the things the world is bringing to our attention or trying to sell us, so to speak. But when it comes to the difficult situations and trials in our life, the only way we're going to truly weather them is to go to Jesus with those things. Our flesh is going to want to do something different. The world's going to say something different. But now it brings us to the third obstacle, and that is the devil. Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 7. It says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I will always say this: anytime we bring up the devil, Satan, demons, anything like that, spiritual warfare, I always say, because, you know, I don't know where everybody is who comes out to this church, or if you're new or first time and stuff, yeah, it might sound crazy, but guess what? The same scriptures that teach about Jesus also teach that there are dark forces, the devil, Satan, and his demons, and we believe that too, okay? So right now, here's what the devil is going to do. If the purpose of our trials is to gain spiritual maturity, the devil wants to thwart any effort that we move towards spiritual maturity. Okay, so that's what's going on. The devil can never take your soul. If you are a believer, you are saved and secure. He has no power over your eternal destiny, but guess what he does do? He can try to put an obstacle in the way of you being an effective Christian. You kind of going down the spiral of the flesh. And you know what? Not forgiving that person that you need to forgive. Not loving that person you need to love. Not taking care of the things that you need to take care of. Not responding the way you're supposed to be doing. So what the devil does is he tempts our flesh and he uses the world to get us off focus on Jesus. And ultimately, what it does is it sends us down the wrong path. Okay? Sends us down the wrong path. And you know what? It may work at first. You know, the remedies for these difficult situations that the devil is suggesting or putting in our path may kind of work at first, but they will never bring the peace and fulfillment that only Jesus can. I mean, think about it this way. If you have any experience or know anybody or have been in a situation with substance abuse, the biggest lie of those substances, right, it's kind of like an escape, right? It's kind of an escape. And where does it start, right? Where does it start? I had a tough day at work. I need to sit down and have a drink, okay? That's just this little lie. Here's how you relax. Here's what you're supposed to do. Turn on the TV. That's what they're doing on TV. They're relaxing. But guess what? That's that small lie that people believe. Oh, you need that to relax. You need that to unwind. You need that to escape. You need that to cope. And see, the flesh desires, the devil tempts, and the world says, attaboy. That's what happens. It continues to go on and on and on. And then there's not a person in here that hasn't seen what the effects of substance abuse can do to what? A family, finances, friendships, jobs, everything. We've all witnessed that some way, shape, or form in our families or our friend groups. So see, something that people were trying to actually say, this will help me deal, actually made their life that much worse. So here's what happens. The flesh, the world, and the devil all work in conjunction to get us away from what really needs to happen. With our trials, we need to go to the Word to find out what Jesus has to say. So now with these three obstacles in mind, The final way we respond to our trials is this. We have to have the right composure. So our composure during trials should be one. We need to grow closer to Jesus. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever difficult situation, you need to look at this first and foremost. How can I grow closer to Jesus through this whole situation? And I will just tell you, after being here for more than two decades, I've seen people that have matured greatly through very, very difficult circumstances. And I've seen people that have taken the way of the flesh and the world and the devil during a difficult circumstance. I am not judging anybody who goes the wrong way, because I kind of understand how you can go down that way. But I'm here to tell you, there is a better way. And that's to go with Jesus. So let's look. Grow closer to Jesus. James 4:8 says this. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So now what he's saying here is this. Draw near to God. Grow closer to Jesus. In this passage, he's teaching us, look at your life, okay? He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Basically, what he's saying is, look at your life. Look at what's going on. Where are you going the wrong way? Let me just tell you, not every trial and every difficult circumstance falls into this category, but some trials and some difficult circumstances fall into this category, and that is the Lord's discipline. Meaning this, you as parents, some of you are parents, why do you discipline your kids? Okay, they do something wrong. They're going the wrong way. You discipline them. Why? To bring them back. One of the youth pastors that I used to read, he would always say this about disciplining your children. He's saying discipline is a rescue mission to get your children back to where they need to be. Well, guess what? Sometimes God allows a difficult situation or a trial in your life because you've been going the wrong way. And Jesus says, I love you too much to let you go the wrong way, so I'm going to actually wake you up and stop you in your tracks, and you're going to have to deal with this situation right now. So basically, what he's saying is, cleanse your hands, look at your life. Look at your life. As a pastor, one reality that has been proven to me time and time again after talking to people, if you are going the wrong direction, God will turn you around, okay? He will turn you around. So if you're going the wrong direction, you have to realize that God will eventually wake you up. My advice to you, and you've heard me say this before, is I like to wake up before God wakes me up, okay? In some ways, I like to wake up before the alarm, okay? Because here's the truth. When we do that, it's just less painful. It's just less painful to say, like, you know what? I'm going down the wrong way, and I haven't seen any consequences. I haven't felt any discipline, but I know that this is not what God has for me. So ask yourself, what am I doing daily now to get closer to Jesus? Because if you're doing the wrong thing, I know what you're doing daily to not be closer to Jesus, and that's doing the wrong thing. What are you doing daily to get closer to Jesus? And notice I say daily. You know, so many times we as Christians, we do what, right? I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. I'm going to go to church every Sunday this year. We make these big, grand promises, right? And then we fail, inevitably, and then we say, I tried it, it didn't work, okay? Well, I'm going to say, let's do this daily. You fail today, you got tomorrow to try again. You fail tomorrow, you got the next day to try again. What are you doing daily to grow yourself closer to Jesus? That's why we talk about getting into the Word daily, praying daily, serving, all those types of things help you in your growth. We don't learn and grow everything in one day, right? It's a daily thing. The next composure should be this. So we should draw closer to Jesus or grow closer to Jesus. The next composure should be this, a composure of patience. We all love patience, right? We all love waiting for things. That's amazing. So James 5, verses 7 through 8 says this. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So now what James does is he's saying, in during this trial, you need to be patient. James connects patience with what? The coming of Jesus. Do you know the reason why he does that? Is he's basically saying this. You're going to face trials till Jesus comes back. You might have been through a very difficult thing already. Don't just say, that's it for me. I was through a trial. No more are coming. Don't ever say that. Be patient, because guess what? Your life can be seasoned with trials after trials after trials. And you know what? It's sad to say, I know people that seems to be their lot in life, but the joy of it is they seem to be responding the way that they need to respond. So he's saying, be patient. When Jesus comes back, you're not going to have to deal with any of this garbage anymore. I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to change these things. It's not going to be like this for eternity. Remember, James is actually the one who says our 80 years is like a mist in comparison to eternity. We can't comprehend that. What do we look at life? This is life, right? You know, like this is it. It's not it. But then finally, our composure should be the composure of prayer. James 5:13 says this. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Here's what we'll notice something in life. Your prayer life will become very good when things are going very bad. Have you noticed that? You really learn how to pray when things are going very badly. Some people fall into this trap, though. They rarely ever pray, and then when things go bad, they don't either feel like praying, or even worse, and I've had people say this to me, I feel guilty praying because I never pray, and now I'm asking God when things are going wrong. Do you for a minute think God's like, oh, you? I never hear from you. Give me a break. It's not the type of God we serve, okay? He's so thankful to hear from you. Think about every relationship in your life. Are you spending time with a person that you want to build a closer relationship with? Okay, marriage is here. What do you do to work on your marriage? Okay, I'll guarantee this one thing. If you do nothing, it's not going to work out very well for you. If you neglect your marriage, it's not going to work out. If you put into your marriage, it'll be a healthy marriage. Same thing with us and Jesus, right? Spend time in prayer, talking to him. He's your loving father. He wants to hear from you. You know what? The more you spend time in prayer, the more you learn about the character of God, the more you're moved to know what he wants you to know, and the more the scriptures are recalled in your life, the more of all those things that you've studied and heard and learned, then you could put into practice. If your composure is prayer, you're pretty much asking God, God, whatever is thrown at me today, let me respond the way you want me to respond. Let me to live the way you desire me to live. You know, none of these trials, none of these difficult situations can crush you if you go with the Lord, if you follow after him. As believers, trials will come our way, but when we find purpose in them, follow God's word through them, and have a godly composure in them, our faith will actually mature. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here, Lord. And I do pray for anyone who is in the midst of a trial right now. I know that they're here because you wanted them to hear what they heard this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would respond the way you desire them to respond. I pray for those of us who might not be going through a trial right now. I pray that we tuck these things into our hearts and our minds so that when those trials do come, we count it all joy. We look at those trials and say, okay, how am I going to mature through this? What do I need to learn? Where do I need to go? How do I need to follow you in a deeper way? I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're celebrating communion, and part of our observance of communion is, one, to remember what Jesus has done. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, that he rose again to prove that he was God. The fact that when we believe in him, we will have eternal life. It's just a remembrance of what Jesus has done. The second thing is it's kind of like a reset. It's a time for us to look at our lives and see which way we're going. Maybe you are in the midst of a trial right now, and you're angry, you're mad, you're unforgiving, you're unloving, whatever it is. You're just not in a good place. Well, take all those feelings and all those desires and all those maybe sinful desires or all those misbeliefs or wrong beliefs and just throw those at the foot of the cross. Say, Jesus, I need you to help me through this. I will tell you this, you will never experience the peace that transcends all understanding unless you put it at the feet of Jesus. It might not be a trial. It might just be, you know, a sinful way of living right now. If you're going the wrong way, communion is a great time to say, you know what, I'm going to do an about face and go the right way because I want to follow Jesus. But you can't do it on your own. You need his help. You need him to help you. Just like you needed him for salvation, you need him for daily living. Okay, I said,